To open your Bibles to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. The prayer that Jesus taught the disciples, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. But actually, that's a misnomer. It's really the disciples' prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17, and it's the prayer that we're going to look at this evening. Before we actually get into chapter 17, I want you to look at the last verse of chapter 16. Jesus said these to the disciples before he prayed this prayer. And we're not told in the scripture whether he prayed this prayer in the presence of the disciples, that they overheard him pray this prayer, maybe on the heels of the discussion that we see in chapter 16, or whether or not he prayed this prayer in solitude. So that's something that the scripture just doesn't tell us. We can speculate either way, but no question about it that this prayer was meant for them and for us. So I want to just look at verse 33, the last thing that Jesus said before the prayer is recorded. I'm thinking in my mind that perhaps the discussion that he had with his disciples in the latter part of chapter 16 there, and the way he ended the discussion in verse 33 may have precipitated the prayer that he prayed in chapter 17, and therefore it's possible that he may have prayed this prayer in the presence of the disciples. So again, we don't know that to be a fact, but this is what he said previous to the prayer, and I think it sets the scene for the prayer. Verse 33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Tremendous promise here that the Lord gives to us in this verse. And he's saying this to the disciples on the heels of the discussion that was previous to verse 33, which basically was the Lord telling them that the hour has come for him to be crucified. And they are totally flummoxed by this. They don't understand any of this. They're disheartened. They're discouraged. They are maybe even disillusioned, would not be too strong of a word, upon hearing what Jesus is saying. They were not expecting this. They were expecting him to declare the kingdom of God while he was alive with them on the earth. They had no concept in their mind about a crucifixion and then a resurrection and then, of course, an ascension back to heaven and thousands of years, and still he has not returned to establish his kingdom. So they could not understand that ahead of time. It took his death. It took his resurrection. It took his teaching to them after the resurrection. And then, of course, it took the giving of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2 and the way that God began the church with there in Jerusalem, and then the way God revealed the church to the Apostle Paul, and the way he revealed his will to the other writers of the New Testament to help us understand these things. They didn't have the benefit of all that previous to his crucifixion. So you can kind of get an idea in your mind how you would have felt if you were one of his disciples and you had this presupposition that this is the way the Lord was going to do it, and had no understanding or inkling whatsoever that there would be anything like a crucifixion that would be in part of this whole experience with following Christ. So they were extremely, again, I think the word flummoxed is probably the best one. They just did not understand it, and they were totally confused, and no doubt discouragement was coming into their hearts upon hearing these things. And so that's why on the heels of that, Jesus speaks verse 33. And I hope that you will let verse 33 speak to you, because this is something that we need every day of our lives as believers. And I want to read this again before we get into the actual prayer. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Shall have tribulation. There's no question about it. There is no wondering about it. In the world you shall have tribulation. Don't expect to live your Christian life without tribulation. It will not happen. You will have tribulation. Now, y'all don't have to go to sleep on me. I've just started, okay? So, let me know you're awake. In the world, you shall have tribulation. It's a fact. It is a reality. Don't expect anything less. But in our hearts, God does not want us to have tribulation. In the world, yes. In our hearts, no. In our hearts, the Lord wants us to have what?
Peace.
Peace. Now, sometimes we don't have peace in our hearts. But whose fault is that when we don't? It's ours. It means that we are not trusting Him. It means that we are not relying on Him. It means that we are not seeing things as He would have us to see it. It means that we have allowed the tribulation of the world to affect our hearts. Is that not what the Lord wants? He wants us to have peace. He said, I've spoken unto you that in me you might have peace. You might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Whatever the tribulation is, God wants us to be of good cheer. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
Come on. How are you doing? Okay, under the circumstances. How many times have you heard that? How many times have you said that? That's your problem. God doesn't want you living under your circumstances. God wants you living under His promises. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, the words He said, I have spoken unto you, the things I've spoken unto you, the words, are the source of our peace, the source of our cheer. So if you find yourself in a situation where you are not experiencing the peace of God and the cheer of the Lord in your heart, what probably are you missing?
Amen.
You're probably not reading His Word. That's why it is essential that every day of our lives we let the Lord speak to us through His words.
Amen.
That's what gives us the encouragement, it's what gives us the peace, it's what gives us the joy and the cheer. Turn off the news just a little bit, turn off the talk shows just a little bit, and get into the Word and see what the Lord has to say to you. And your day will go a whole lot better. Your life will go a whole lot better. So if you find yourself under your circumstances, it probably means, if you'll be honest, you'll recognize you're not letting the Lord give you His words by reading Him in His Word every day. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The Lord is the victor. This word in the Greek, overcome, means victory, means total victory, and it's used 28 times in the New Testament. So this is a word that the Bible gives us repeatedly to assure us and reassure us, no matter what you see, No matter what the circumstances are, no matter how difficult it may be, no matter what the tribulation is, no matter how bad it may be in the world, I have overcome the world. That's a promise. You believe that?
Yes.
Do you believe that?
Yes.
I have overcome the world. Believe that. All right. Now, on the heels of this, he prays this prayer. And again, I kind of prefer to think that the disciples were within earshot of him when he said this. No way of knowing it for certain, of course. But if they were, then they heard what he prays here. And if they didn't, then of course they heard it. They read it when John recorded it in his narrative. All right, so let's look at the prayer of the Lord Jesus. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, meaning the hour of his sacrifice, his death on the cross. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. There is a lesson for all of us. Anytime we receive glory for anything, we need to reflect that glory and deflect that glory by giving glory to our Savior and our Creator. That will keep you from pride. It'll keep you from the devil using glorification as a weapon against you. So you should always say thank you whenever somebody gives you any kind of a glorification, no matter how small, no matter how large. Always thank them for it, be appreciative for it, and then as you have the opportunity, reflect that praise and deflect that praise and give it to the Lord, give it to others who have helped you be who you are and what you are, and that will help you keep you in the right spirit that God can bless in your heart. So the Lord, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify you, the Father. Even Jesus, who was God in flesh, did this. As glory came to him, he would give it to the Father. That's a great lesson for all of us. A lot of people don't get that. I've noticed that in this generation, there are three things that people have a hard time saying. And usually it's because they have a proud heart and a proud spirit. And you can tell it when you get around them, if you're working with them or if you're in a close proximity to them. There are three things that I've noticed this generation you just don't hardly ever hear, except once in a while. And those three things are, thank you, I love you, I'm sorry. You just don't hear people say that. And again, it's because they have a proud heart. And a big part of that is a thank you. It's very important that we say that often. A thankful heart is, I think, requisite to a spiritual heart. I don't think you can have a spiritual heart without having a thankful heart. In fact, thanklessness may be the underlying sin of all the other sins that are manifested in people's lives. They just don't have a thankful spirit. And so it's very important that those three things are often said when needed. You don't want to be phony about it, for sure. You don't want to be unreal and pretenseful about any of that. But when necessary, those three things should be quickly said from our hearts. And that's what the Lord is basically teaching us here in verse 1. And thou hast given him power over all flesh. Don't you like that statement? That God has given to the Lord Jesus power over all flesh, including these people in high places that think they have all of the power. They think they are the authority. They are the global bullies, etc. They see themselves in a position of strength and power and dominance, etc. But here it's very clear that Jesus has power over all flesh. All flesh. that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. All right, and I want you to mark, if you like marking your Bibles, here's something you need to mark. I want you to notice that statement, as thou hast given him, in verse 2, at the end of the verse. Do you realize that in this prayer, this one prayer in John 17, Jesus made that statement not once, not twice, not thrice, but 10 times. 10 times. Look at it. I'll show them to you. The first one is right here in verse 2. As thou hast given him. The second one is in verse 6. Thou gavest me. And then again in verse 6. Thou gavest them me. And then in verse 7. Thou hast given me. Verse 8. Thou gavest me. Verse 9. Thou hast given me. Verse 11. Thou hast given me. Verse 12. Thou gavest me. Verse 24. Whom thou hast given me. And again in verse 24. Which thou hast given me. 10 times Jesus said that God had given the disciples and us to Christ. Jesus was God's gift to us. We are God's gift to Jesus. This is a profound statement that I cannot dwell too long on. I won't have time for the rest of the chapter. But he gave us to Christ. We are a gift to the Lord. Again, Jesus is God's gift to us. We are God's gift to Christ. And notice in verse 2 that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So all of us who have been given to Christ as the gift of God have been granted eternal life. That is God's gift. This is all a part of the election regarding our salvation. We cannot properly, probably ever really understand that. Even some of the people who think they've got it all figured out, I don't think they've got it figured out at all. But there is no question that it is a part of God's election on the lives of those who have received Christ and who have been granted everlasting life. Now, if it is eternal life, then that means it's eternal life. It is a gift of God. Think about it. Jesus is God's gift to us. We are God's gift to him. So it is an eternal gift. Jesus is the eternal gift to us. We are the eternal gift to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. This is eternal life. It's not enough to know God. You must know Jesus Christ, God in flesh. The same author in his epistles of John said that he that hath not the Son hath not life, and he that denieth the Son denieth the Father. I've said this before in some of our studies. I want to remind you again, there's a lot of people in various religions who would call themselves Christians. The only problem is they do not believe that Jesus is God in flesh. If you do not believe that Jesus is God, you do not have the Father, because no man cometh unto the Father except through the Son. If you do not acknowledge the Son, you have not acknowledged the Father. All of your confession to the contrary. acceptance by God must come through the person of Jesus Christ. There is a major movement in this country today toward, it's an old theology that goes way back, and I mean it goes all the way back to Roman times, but it's had a resurgence here lately in modern quote unquote Christianity. And I guess the theological word you would use would be universalism. But even though they don't call it that, that's what I hear a lot of these so-called Christian, some of them call themselves patriots, that are promoting universalism, intentionally or not. That's what they're doing. The idea is that it's kind of like, you know, all roads lead to Rome, back in the Roman Empire. Well, it's the thought is all roads lead to God. It doesn't matter what road you choose. It doesn't matter what belief system you have. It doesn't matter what your theology is. You're going to make it to God. You know, all the roads lead to God. And that is patently false. There's only one way to God the Father, and that is through His Son, Jesus Christ. And you ought to be able to say amen to that if you can say amen to anything. All right? Only one way. Be very careful about these people that talk about a generalization of salvation. As long as you believe in God, and you believe in this, and you believe in that, and even... there are a lot of people that believe, they will say that they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I know some of the cults in the world that would say they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But ask them, is Jesus God the Son? It's not enough to say that He is the Son of God, because they would say that about themselves. They see themselves as the sons of God. And we are the sons of God through faith in Christ. No doubt, the Bible teaches that. But they use that same terminology and apply it to Jesus. They see themselves, in other words, they see themselves pretty much as equal with Christ, except that he has just proven himself through his works to be the first who became a God over the earth. And if we are as good and as faithful in our works as Jesus was, then one day we will be like him, and we will rule like he does, and we will have worshipers like he does, and we'll and there's a lot of Christian people that call themselves that seem to have a blind spot about this. And they cannot distinguish between people who believe in God, and that's great. I mean, theism is better than atheism, I suppose. But the devils believe in God and tremble, according to the book of James. So a person says he believes in God, you know, it's like, well, so does the devil. The devil believes in God, and guess where he's going to wind up? It ain't heaven. So I believe in God, okay. And then they say, well, I believe in that Jesus was the Son of God, okay. But is Jesus God in flesh? Is he God incarnate? Co-equal with God. I and the Father are one, Jesus said. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. They don't believe that, which means that they do not have eternal life. Eternal life is a gift of God through Christ, and he's, John's making it very clear. And if you have any questions about this, go and read what he said in his epistles about this, John, I'm referring to. That they might, and this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So make no mistake about that. I mean, these can be good people. These can be people that that we can even work with, depending on the situation. These are people that, you know, that we can have a friendly association with, and we can appreciate them for who they are and for what they do, and you know, if they're honest people, they do good things, and we appreciate that, and we're not anti that at all. But understand, if they deny the Son, they have denied the Father, because the Father and the Son are one. Do you get that? I have glorified thee on the earth. And that's our job too, isn't it? To glorify our Father on the earth. Amen. Can I get an amen on that? I have finished, I love this, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Of course, he's about to go to the cross, and in his mind and in his heart, it was already done. I mean, it was only a matter of hours now, and it was going to literally happen, but it's already happened. In his heart, in his mind, in his will, it was already a done deal. So that's why I finish my work. I mean, there's no question that he's going to go to the cross. There's no question he's going to finish this task. And so he's saying it in the present tense, even though it was yet hours away for all of that to transpire. I have finished the work that thou gavest. That's what Paul said, wasn't it? I have finished my course, kept the faith. I finished my course. Jesus said it. I finished the work which thou gavest me to do. That's what I want to do. And I hope that's what you want to do. I want to finish the work that God has given me to do. Whatever that work is, and I'm trying to do that each day, and I'm doing that tonight, and if God gives me life until Sunday, I'll do it again, and I'll do it again and again and again until God is finished with me. I want to finish the work. That should be your desire as well. I want to finish the work God gave us. Don't stop until you're done. And only God can tell you when it's done and when it's done. You cannot be the judge of when it's done. I've thought it was done 1,000 Monday mornings of my life. After Sunday was behind me, it's all over. Forget that. You can't be the judge of when it's done. You can be discouraged. The devil can play with your mind. You can think that your work is done. You can think that it's all over, that you can think that there's nothing else for me to do, and woe is me, and all these things. And God smiles and says, no, brother, no, sister, I've still got a job for you to do. I've still got work for you to do. You're not done yet. Elijah thought he was done when Jezebel got after him. He thought it was all over, and it wasn't all over. God said, you're not done yet. So God is the only one that can tell us when our job is done. Let him tell us, not telling ourselves. He's the one that called us. He's the one that gave us eternal life. He's the one that gave us his Spirit. He's the one that equips us. He's the one that anoints us. It's his work. We are his servants. He's the one that starts it, and he's the one that finishes it. And we are just his servants to do with as he wills until he says it's over. I finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Again, going back to the eternality of the Lord Jesus, you know, whenever the Pharisees were talking to him one day, and they were in their typical rebellious spirit toward him, and they said, you know, we have Abraham as our father. You know, and they were alluding to the rumor that they all believed that Jesus was the bastard son of Joseph and Mary. And they accused him of being illegitimate over and over again. They never believed that he was the Messiah, that he was sent from God, born of a virgin, etc. And so in their pride and their rebelliousness, you know, that we have Abraham as our father. And what did Jesus say to them? Before Abraham was, I am. You idiots. I was here before Abraham was here. I saw Abraham born. I was with Abraham in his work for God. You know, I am eternal. You are carnal and temporal, as every human being. So we are seeing the eternality of Christ here when he says, with the glory I had with thee before the world was, before the world was created, I was. In the beginning, in the book of John, verse chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, capital W, and the Word was with God, and the Word, what? Was God. All things were created by him. And there was nothing made that was made without him. He was creator. He was before the world began. That's how John begins this gospel narrative. So Jesus is now simply focusing here on his eternality. And again, if the disciples were listening, this whole prayer, if they were listening, again, speculation, I think it would have been the most encouraging thing for them. Again, I go back, we started in verse 33, and I want to say that again. These things have I spoken unto you that ye might have peace. That ye might have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. God wants us to have peace in our hearts. He wants to have good cheer in our hearts. I've overcome the world, and now he's praying this prayer on their behalf. I mean, because, again, I'm re-discussing what I've already said, but, again, kind of put yourself in the minds of these disciples. Think about their discouragement. Think about their, you know, their utter misunderstanding of what they thought Jesus was going to do and when. And they were no doubt in a great state of depression. And so the Lord gives them that promise in verse 33, and then he goes into this prayer. And if they are indeed listening, if he's not in solitude when he says this, this has to be some of the most encouraging things that they could have ever heard as Jesus prayed this prayer. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. Again, I went over how many times you're going to see that. Out of the world, thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now, they have kept thy word. Look at verse 32 of chapter 16. Jesus says to him, in the midst of his discussion about his forthcoming death, behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. When you think you're alone, you're never alone, because God is with you, if you belong to him. No amen on that? You're never alone. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Your friends may leave you and forsake you. Your family may leave you and forsake you. People that you thought would never leave you or forsake you may do it. But the Lord never will. I will never leave you, never forsake you. Jesus said, you're all going to scatter. You're going to leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone. The Father is with me. Well, that had to pierce their hearts, huh? What? We're going to scatter from you? We're not going to be faithful to your side? We're going to remove? We're going to leave you? Again, this had to have been like darts in their soul to hear Jesus say this to them. But did it happen? Come on, folks, are you with me? Did it happen? Absolutely it happened. They all forsook him. Only John, the man who wrote this book, was actually at the cross when he was crucified. He's the only one of the disciples, of the men who were. There were several women that were there at the cross. There were several women that never forsook him. The men all left him, except John. So they scattered. And Jesus knew, he already told them that, you're going to leave me, you're going to scatter, you're going to run like cowards. And they did. But look at what he says here. They have kept thy word. They have kept thy word. Well, when you saw them running from the cross, it didn't look like they kept his word, did it? They didn't look like brave men then, did they? If you were going to give a commentary of their lives, when you saw them forsaking Christ as he went to the cross at the hour that he needed their help potentially more than at any time in his life, and that you wouldn't write, they've kept his word, you wouldn't write that. But Jesus said they've kept thy word because he looked beyond their failure. He looked beyond their discouragement. He looked beyond their defeat. He knew that they were going to be there on the day of Pentecost. He knew they were going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. He knew that those men were going to become the apostles of Christ, that were going to spread the gospel of Christ throughout the entire world. And each one of them would offer themselves as a sacrifice and as a martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though John didn't die, according to church history, when they boiled him in oil, it wasn't because they didn't try. God just spared him. And then they banished him to Patmos when he wrote the Revelation, or where he wrote the Revelation. So every other one of them, none of them survived the martyrdom that came their way. And they were all willing to die for Christ. And he looked beyond their failure. He looked beyond their defeat. He looked beyond their defeated mind, their defeated heart, their discouraged soul. He looked beyond that and he saw them filled with the Holy Spirit. He saw them the mighty champions, brave, stalwart witnesses for Christ that they each became. Aren't you glad that God looked beyond your failure? Amen. How would you like God? Okay, go ahead. How would you like God to write it off whenever you failed him? When you ran from him, when you became filled with delusion or discouragement or depression or whatever. And God, okay, well, that's it for you, pal. I guess I can't count on you. No, God knows our frame, that we are but dust. He understands our sin nature, our Adamic flesh. He understands our weaknesses. He understands our failures. And he looks past those failures and those weaknesses and those defeats. And he sees the power and the strength and the will of God that he's going to perform in our lives. And he's going to reward us according to that, not according to our failures. Granted, we don't want to fail. Hopefully, as we mature in Christ, we will fail less than we did before. Regardless, how much we fail or when we fail, we all do fail. And the Lord knows that. He understands that. He forgives that. He sees beyond that. And he saw beyond that in the lives of these disciples. He said, they have kept thy word. Well, you wouldn't know it at the point of the cross, but afterward, it proved that exactly what Jesus said was true. They did keep his word. They did become the mighty champions that God knew that they would be. So the Lord was looking ahead, seeing the lives of these men, even when at that moment it didn't look like that there was any life in them. For I've given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. The words, again, I go back to my comments earlier about in verse 33, when Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, these words I've spoken unto you. And when we get discouraged and we are not where God wants us to be in our heart, in our mind, if we're honest, we'll probably have to admit it's because we're not reading the Word enough. Read this Bible every day, folks. How else is God going to encourage you? How else is God going to give you peace? How else is God going to give you cheer? If you're not in the Word, if you're just looking at circumstances in the world, you're never going to have peace. You're going to have tribulation. Tribulation in your heart. God wants you to have peace and cheer in your heart. How are you going to get it? By reading the Word. This book is your lifeline. This book is going to give you the encouragement that you need. That's why every day, make time. Make time. If you have to forfeit something else, make time to read the Word God, the Word of God every day, and let the Lord's Word encourage your heart. All right? So in verse 8, we see that again. I've given them the words that thou gavest me. They've received them. When you read the words, receive it. Don't reject it. The Word of God is going to convict us. Don't reject it. How else are we going to grow? How else are we going to learn? How else are we going to be mature? How else are we going to be strong? Don't reject. That's the problem with some professing Christians, is everything is fine until the Word of God steps on their toes. And then they don't want it anymore. We need our toes stepped on. We need to be convicted of the Lord. We need the Lord to illuminate our hearts and our understanding to His truth and His will, so that we can receive it as we should. Don't reject it when you see the Word. They received them. They didn't reject the words. They received the words. Verse 9, I pray for them. And again, if they were listening, how this must have encouraged them. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. I'm praying for them. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine. They belong to you and they belong to me. I am glorified in them. I am praying for them, Father. I'm not praying for this world. I'm praying for them, these disciples that believe on you and believe on me. And now I am no more in the world. In other words, he was getting ready to go to the cross. He was getting ready to leave the world. But these, the disciples, are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. God wants us to be of one heart and of one mind, of one soul, one spirit. He wants us to be one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. The son of perdition is an obvious reference to who? Say it. Judas Iscariot. He's the only one, and he's called it twice, if I remember correctly. He's called this title twice, the son of perdition. He's the only individual that is the human being that is called the son of perdition. But notice in this verse, and this I think is one of the most important verses in this entire prayer. I come to thee, Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that we may win. While I was with them, I kept them. None of them is lost, but the son of perdition, who was never saved to begin with. We didn't do anything to merit our salvation. to begin with. God gave it to us as a free gift of heaven. Amen? If we didn't do anything to gain it, what can we do to keep it? You can't do anything to keep it any more than you could do anything to gain it. I kept them, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, who was never one of mine and never one of thine. He was a devil from the beginning. We are kept, Peter tells us in his epistle, by the power of God. We're not kept by our good works. Even as we are not saved by our good works, we are kept by God. We are saved by Him. It's all of Him. It's none of us. And these people that are going around giving people all this, holding over this sword over their heads, if you do this, if you don't do this, you're going to lose your salvation. You're going to die and go to hell. In order for us to lose our salvation and then be resaved, and I don't know anybody in these doctrines around the country that teach that if you lose your salvation, you're lost forever. Most all of them teach that you can get resaved again. You know, by getting rebaptized or by, you know, some gifts of the Spirit or by some act of contrition and, you know, open repentance, etc. The only way, if a person could ever lose, first of all, how can you lose eternal life? Come on, answer me that. If you have, what's the definition of eternal again? If you can lose eternal life, it was never eternal to begin with. If you lost that salvation, the only way you could get resaved would be Jesus would have to come back to the cross and die again for your sins. And that ain't going to happen. He died once for sin, forever, according to the book of Hebrews. I've kept them all. None of them is lost. We can lose, as a believer, we can lose God's peace. We can lose God's peace. Yes, we can. We can be filled with turmoil and anxiety and defeat and all these other things if we're not relying on Him and letting God give us His word and encourage us internally. We can lose His peace. We can lose His power. We can lose his blessing. We can lose a lot of the things that we need from Him. But you can never lose the life that God has given you in Christ because it is eternal and we are kept by Him. I have kept them and none of them is lost. None of them is lost. And if you belong to Christ, you will not be lost either. The key is to be sure you belong to Christ. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. My joy. Jesus never lost his joy, even when he went to the cross. He never lost his joy. He never lost his peace. And he's praying that God will fill his disciples with his joy. His joy. The joy that comes from Christ. Not from circumstances, not even from yourself. But a joy that comes from him. I'm praying that they'll have my joy. The joy that I alone can give them. I have given them thy word. Again, the importance of reading the scripture. and the world hath hated them. So if the world hates you, if people hate you, hey, you're in good company. You're in good company. Don't worry about it. Don't sweat it. The world hath hated them because they are not of the world. We, the disciples, we are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil, or the evil one. God has a job for us to do. He's not praying to take us out of the world. He's praying that we will stay in the world and that we'll be protected from the evil one and that we'll do that which God has called us here to do. That's what God wants us to do. He's not praying to take you out. He's praying to see you through. Hello. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Are you out of step with the world? Well, if you're following Christ, you will be out of step with the world constantly. If you're following Him, sure. You're following a different drummer. You're going a different direction, a different path. Of course, the world is not going to understand us or appreciate us or even like us necessarily. We're not of the world, even as He was not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What's truth? Hold up your Bible. Let me see the truth. There it is. There's the truth. There's the truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. There it is. I'm not praying that they get out of the world. I'm sending you right back into this world. You're out of step with the world, yes. Out of sync with the world, yes. And they're not going to like you all the time, and sometimes they're even going to hate you. But I'm sending you into the world just as the Father sent me into the world. Think about, and I use this word it's not an irreverent way. And I certainly don't mean it that way. God knows my heart. And I think the word is not strictly applicable. But to try to maybe make the point here, us being sent into the world. Imagine, again, the word is not, it's not, language fails me so many times. Imagine the shock of the eternal God becoming flesh and growing up as a human being, facing everything this world has to throw at him, plus the fact that the demonic forces of hell especially targeted him because Satan knew who he was and opposed him more than any other person who's ever lived would ever be opposed by Satan. So think about leaving heaven where the angels worship you 24/7, and even though there's no time in heaven, constantly. You can read it in Isaiah. The seraphims and the cherubims constantly fly around the throne. Holy, holy, holy art thou, Lord God Almighty. And leaving that environment and coming here. Leaving the spirit world and becoming part of the physical world with a physical body. Sinless, yes, but physical nonetheless. Facing everything the world has to offer and all of its wickedness and all of its debauchery, and then facing the intense forces of demonic power that Satan threw at him as the Son of God, Again, that word shocking is, I mean, he wasn't shocked, okay? The Lord wasn't shocked. He's God. He wasn't shocked. But I'm just trying to... Are you getting what I'm saying? Can you imagine? Boy, this isn't heaven. Remember what Dorothy said in Wizard of Oz? We're not in Kansas anymore. I'm not in heaven anymore. Wow, look at this. Sin, debauchery, wickedness, carnality. He saw the worst of it. Plus, the forces of hell against him like no other human being has ever had. God the Father sent him into the world. And he came with a purpose and with a mission. And he fulfilled that purpose and that mission. He didn't leave one day early. He finished the work that the Father sent him to do. And now he says to his disciples, I'm sending you into the world. I know what you're going to face. I've been there. I faced it all. I know the opposition you're going to have. I know the temptations you're going to have. I know everything you're going to face. I've already faced it in a million times greater intensity than you will ever face. And I'm sending you into the world to be my ambassadors, my servants. Get out there. Get to it. I'm sending them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Can you imagine how this had to have encouraged their hearts? Neither pray I for this, and this should mean everything to us, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Who's he talking about there in verse 20? He's talking about us. So this prayer that Jesus prayed for the disciples, he prayed for us. Not for these alone, but for everyone who's going to believe through their word. And we who are saved today have all come to Christ through their testimony, who was given to another, given to another, given to another, given to another. And we are the recipients of the testimony that they gave 2,000 years ago. He prayed for us. And I think, because he's God, I think in the eternal mind of God, he saw every one of us. And he knew every one of us personally. It wasn't just those 11, Judas being gone. It wasn't just those 11 names that he knew. Look, the Bible says that God numbers the stars and he calls them by name. God has a name for every star in the heavens. An innumerable quantity. The scientists would tell you there's no way to even count the stars. God's got them all counted, and he's got them all named. If God would name the stars and know the stars by name, it's pretty easy for me to think that God knows our names. He calls us by name. He knows us individually, personally. And when Jesus prayed that prayer and that part of the prayer in verse 20, I pray for those that will believe. I believe that he had every name in his mind. He knew us, each one, personally. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me. And that's our job, isn't it? To let the world know that God the Father sent Jesus for them. That's our job. And hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Are you thinking about that for a minute? How much does God love his Son, Jesus? That thou love them as thou lovest me. As they used to say down south, that's a heap of loving. Do you realize how much God loves you? Probably don't. I don't know that any of us can comprehend that God would love us as he loves his only begotten Son. Think about that a little while. Dwell on that. Think about how much God loves you. Just think on that a while. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me, there it is again, be with me where I am. Well, we will be, amen. We're absent from the body. Finish it. Present with the Lord. We'll be where he is. That they may behold my glory while thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. You see how important it is to understand who Jesus is and believe who he is? And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. God puts his love in our hearts. And that's how we're able to love. When there's no human reason to love. If the only love we have in our hearts is of human origin, dependent upon human behavior, human circumstances, if that's the only love we have, that's not the love that God gives us. The love that God gives us is totally independent of anything and anyone else. It's a love given us by God. And that's how the disciples of Christ, through the centuries, beginning in the first century, were able to go into the world and to give that gospel and to have that faith and that courage and that peace and that joy and even that love, because the Lord put it there. And I think he puts it in every heart of a true believer in Jesus Christ. The lack of the love of God is probably an indication of the lack of the salvation of God in the heart of man. Because when God saves us, he gives us not only his peace and his joy and his cheer and all those other things, he gives us his love that we are able to take into the world. Amen and amen. Let's stand for a word of prayer.